the Word, the true light, the one who is not overcome by darkness. This Word that dwelt among us and took on flesh, that we might be brought into right relationship with you. We commit our time to you, and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. I'm usually not an emotional person, but it seems like here lately, it seems to be more and more. But sometimes when truth is put into a way that we can visualize and see to remind us of what we know to be true. And as we get into John's gospel, now I was going to play a trick on you this morning, I will admit. I was going to get up and tell you that I've decided not to do the gospel of John, because it seems like we've been anticipating this for months now. And we had a few setbacks, a few postponements, but I promise you, today is the day. One writer likens John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18 to a foyer in a home. Now, I've never had the privilege of living in the home with a foyer until I moved here. For whatever reason, wherever I've lived, you've walked straight into the living room, and from the living room, you were able to travel to different parts of the home. But the home that we have now is just that, it's a foyer. And this foyer is a public place. It's probably the most public place in the home. Matter of fact, anyone that comes to your front door can see into the foyer, whether it's someone bringing a package or it's the pizza guy or whomever it may be. Everyone kind of has access to this foyer, but not everybody has access to different parts of your home. Some parts of our home tend to be a little more private than others. And when we come to John chapter 1 and verses 1 through 18, we come into this kind of, in a sense, this public place that leads to other places. The foyer of John's gospel leads to other room in a sense, let's just say metaphorically, in John's house. John opens with themes. And he opens with different subjects that he talks about as they relate to the person of Christ. And these themes and subjects that John touches upon in these first 18 verses later on will lead to these larger rooms where these themes and subjects are discussed in detail with greater clarity to give us understanding of what John is really trying to communicate to us here in the first part of this gospel. And as we go and later on and study these themes and go into these rooms, it will give us greater understanding and greater clarity of just who Jesus Christ is. Week before last, I had the privilege of trying to give somewhat of an introduction to John's gospel. And I reminded everyone that John, at the end or toward the end of the gospel in chapter 20 and verse 31, he kind of gives us the purpose of the book. Verse 31 states this, "But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in him." He talks about kind of three things or three aspects. Two are tied together that point to the larger overall purpose. And this is where I find the series title when I say that you might believe. And John states this. The purpose in him writing the gospel is that you might believe. And this lends us to the idea of what Judy even read. How is it that those of us that did not see Christ in person and see the miracles and hear the teachings and see the things that John saw, he wrote these things down that today in 2020 we might be convinced of the very thing that he was convinced of, that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is the Christ, that he is the Messiah. And he wants us to understand those two things, that Jesus is the Christ, is the Messiah. Let's turn that back around for a moment and look at it from maybe John's perspective. The Messiah, the one whom the prophets foretold, hey, that's this guy over here, that's Jesus. The Son of God, the second person of the triune God, that guy that we know that the Scripture talks about, that's this guy right over here. That's Jesus. That's where John is going with this. There's a twofold purpose that's unspoken, I think, in the Gospel of John, that as we study, we can deduce some of these things. We can deduce, number one, straight from the text itself. When you look at the end of verse 31, he says, I write these things, and I'm going to paraphrase this first part, and I want to tell you some things about Jesus for this purpose, that you ultimately, by believing, may have life in his name. It is an evangelistic intent in John's gospel. So my prayer for those of you that are listening, that if you do not truly have a relationship with this Christ, that through messages like today and through messages that's going to be coming in the future, that you will come to believe in him and truly have life that is found in his name. And I would ask you to consider that. Maybe you were raised in a Christian home. Maybe you were raised in church. And maybe just by the fact that you think that you were raised in church and raised in a Christian home, by default, that you yourself are, you have eternal life. But as we read the Scriptures, we find out that that's not so. And even in a few moments, we're going to talk about that. That knowing Christ has to do with what we believe about him. And that's why he wrote these words, that you may believe that. That Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus is the Son of God. And there's a second group that I think that this gospel is written for. It's for those of you who have a relationship with the risen Savior. Those of you that truly know Christ. Those of you that know who the Word is. Those of you that know that Jesus is the true light. John's gospel, I believe, will take you into a more intimate and deeper relationship with the Savior. Think about marriage like Paul did in Ephesians 5. He likened the relationship between a man and a woman to be a picture of Christ and the church. Christ and his bride, that is us, the followers of Christ. And this is a picture of an intimate, self-sacrificing relationship that in my opinion, that in our opinion, as the church's opinion, is of utmost importance. Daphne and I have been married for 25 years. That was not the plan, but hey, let's roll with it. 25 years. She's not the same woman that I married 25 years ago. Thank God I'm not the same man. They're a part of me. I remember thinking to myself in that marriage, after years of being married, I didn't know that about her. It was revealed to me, or she revealed to me, something about her that I never knew. And you know what? That was something that I couldn't know everything that there was to know about her in the first year of marriage. And how many of you can testify that when you do get married and you're married for a long time, you can look back and say, I didn't even know that person at all. Why in the world did I marry them? Now, I don't mean that in a negative way. Because after 5, 10, 15, 20, 25 years, you do realize that you really didn't know that person. But through time and through relationships and through intimacy and through getting to know your spouse, you find out what true intimacy actually is. And that's where I think this gospel can lead us. As we learn about who Jesus is, as John kind of takes these first 18 verses and gives us this jam-packed idea of who Christ is and revealing who Christ is, that will allow you and I, as children of God, to grow more intimate with the Savior as we get to know Him. And as you grow in your relationship with your spouse, and grow intimate with her, let that be a reminder to you from day to day of our need to grow more intimate with the Savior and to know Him more and know Him better. Listen, that's my desire for you, that you would know Him and know Him more intimately as He reveals Himself to you through His Word. Let's start in the first 5 verses. In this sermon that is entitled, The Word Became Flesh, let's start and I'll read the first 2 verses. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The main point being this, let's look at and see and maybe analyze, at least from the text for the moment, the Word's relationship to God and creation. Now, if you look at all of these major points, at least the first 3, the way that I've worded them, the Word's relationship to God and creation, the Word's relationship to John the Baptist, the Word's relationship to humanity, the reality is we need to flip that around, but it doesn't make for good English. It should be these things that relate to the Word. Because what we find in these verses, in this text, that this Word is something that is ultimately supreme. And verse 1 gets right into that idea of maybe a supremeness to what the Word is. If you'll notice the term there, in the beginning was the Word. You know, the first thing that I want us to see is that this Word, and notice in most of your Bibles, is probably a capital W. A capital W, because that is actually pointing, as the translators translated this from the Greek, they understood it within the context and the writing of the apostle. That this word or logos, was a picture of something more. This Word was in the beginning. And as I talked about a couple of weeks ago, this is an echo of Genesis chapter 1. And as I turn over to Genesis chapter 1, we see the same words again. And these are the words that John echoed. In Genesis chapter 1, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." In the beginning. And if you read down further through Genesis 1, you see phrases repeated like in the beginning, terms like life and terms like light and terms like darkness. Verse 2 of John chapter 1 says, He was in the beginning with God. And I'll back up to verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So John's telling us a few things about who this Word was. This Word was with God. So let's picture this for a moment. God in existence. This Word, this Logos, existed with Him. Okay? And that's why sub-point number one, he was in the beginning with God, yet he was God. Now, this is not all the story. When you look at these verses, John begins kind of in the beginning with this kind of progressive revelation of trying to explain to us where we can understand who this Jesus really was. And for the Hebrew mind, immediately when John began to pen this gospel, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. This took the Jewish mind all the way back to Genesis chapter 1. And it gave them understanding to who he was. And I'm not going to go there this week, but this was even help to the Greek mind. And their understanding of what, at least it perked up the Greek mind when the term logos, that is the Word, was being used. Now we have this here saying that he was with God and he was God. And if you'll notice in verse 2, it changes to the pronoun. He was in the beginning. John begins to reveal something more about this logos, something more about this Word. And he states it in these terms. He was in the beginning. This Word, this Logos, pre-existed with God. So as we go further in the idea of this progressive revelation of the way John was starting this gospel, this Word was with God, this Word was God, and this Word ultimately was a person. He was God. Now, for the sake of argument, I don't believe that there's two gods. There was God, and there was this other God that was with him. Scripture teaches us that there is a triune God. And if we go back to Genesis chapter 1, even though that it's not stated out in clear terms, if you skip down to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, very early on in the Scriptures, God began to indicate that God was not singular like the Muslim God Allah. Chapter 1 and verse 26 of Genesis, God says, "Let us make man in what? Our image." Not my image. Our image. After our likeness. And he goes on to say to let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds and the heavens and over the livestock. God said, let us make man in our image. And if you go back to verse 2 of Genesis chapter 1, and the earth was without form and void, and the darkness was over the face of the deep. And what does it say? And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. So early on, we have this idea that there was this plurality within the Godhead. There was God the Father, there was the Spirit of God, and now John in chapter 1 reveals that this other God was present, was called the Word. Verse 3, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything that was made. In him was life, and life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. But if you go back to verse 3, notice what it says there. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Psalm chapter 33 and verse 6 states this. The psalmist says, "By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their host." So there's this connection between John chapter 1 and the creation of the world, where God spoke the world into existence. What John is pointing to is that this creative agent was the Word, this Logos. Colossians 1:16 says this, "For by him all things were created." Who is this? Who is this person? For by him. Who is him? If you study the context of John chapter 1, we find out it's very clear, and I don't want to get it, it's Jesus. Jesus was that creative agent that created the world. And Paul even talks about this in Colossians 1. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authority, all things were created through him and for him. This is the word, this is the person that John begins to reveal. Without him, if you'll notice the term there, he states it in a strange way. If you go back to 3, look at 3 again. All things were made through him. In other words, he was the creator. When you go back to John chapter 1, and it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It wasn't God the Father that created the heavens and the earth. It was God the Son. And notice what it says at the end of verse 3. Without him was not anything made that was made. In other words, this creation thing, this wasn't the Father's job. I'll read the end of verse 3 again so we can understand it. Without him was not anything made that was made. This wasn't something that God the Father in his eternal degrees planned that he himself was going to do. This was always the job of the Son from the very beginning. The Word of God, the Word was God. He was the creative agent of the triune God, the Trinity, and he was ultimately talking about the Son, which he later on reveals. In verses 4 through 5, notice that in him was life, and it gave light. In him was life, verse 4, and the life was in the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. As Judy was reading the reading this morning, it made me think about 1 John 1. John, who wrote the Gospel of John, also wrote 1 and 2 and 3 John toward the end of the New Testament. Listen to these words. 1 John chapter 1. That which was, notice the terminology that he uses. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our own eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. In this reading where she talked about maybe the struggle, the internal struggle that John may have had as he reflected upon the things that he had seen and touched with his own hands. John writes that down in 1 John. So it's so we could understand it. But notice what he says. He says, we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, which we have touched with our hand. Notice what it says, which is the word of life. This word of life. The life, verse 2 of 1 John, the life that was made manifest. This word of life. A life that was made manifest. And we have seen it. And we testify it to, and we proclaim it to you, the eternal life which is with the Father and was made manifest to us. This word of life, this light that was made ultimately manifest to us is none other than what was made manifest through the person of Jesus Christ. And he goes on, even using the same illustrations in verses 5 through 10, talking about light and darkness, and we won't go there for today, but this is ultimately what John was talking about, the word's relation to God and creation. That this word, the Logos, was God. It was with God. He was a part of the triune God, and he was the creator of the world. That's who Jesus is. He's God. He's the creator of the world, and in him is life. He is the word of life. Number 2, the word's relationship to John the Baptist. Go back over in verses 6 through 8. And there was a man sent from God whose name was John, and he came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. Notice what it says. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. First thing that I want you to see is this, is that John the Baptist was sent by God. Not too long ago, Pastor Johnny preached a sermon. I think it was Pastor Johnny. If I get this mixed up, I apologize. And the name of his sermon was The Story Within the Story. And it was about the life of, about Zechariah. And if you go back to Luke chapter 1, and I'll read this actually very quickly. In verse 11, "And there appeared to him an angel," talking about Zechariah, "an angel of the Lord standing on his right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. And the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear a son. Bear you a son, and you shall call him John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord.'" Pointing to ultimately what he was to do. "You will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink, for he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb." You see, John the Baptist was set apart even before he was born, and God had given John the Baptist this task, and this task alone. He was to be the forerunner of the Christ. And right here in the context of John calling this word, the Logos, he brings in the story of how this Logos, or how this word relates to John the Baptist. And John the Baptist was set apart from the very beginning, even before his own birth, that he would be the forerunner of this word, the word of life. Point number two, John the Baptist was to bear witness about the light. If you go back to Luke, where I left off reading, and pick up in verse 16, and it says in Luke chapter 1, verse 16, "And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, and to make ready for the way of make ready for the Lord a people prepared." He had a purpose. And his purpose was to bear witness about the person of Christ. He was to bear witness or to give testimony about Jesus and his true messianic identity. See, even right here, what John was pointing to was this, that Jesus was the Messiah. That John the Baptist was a witness to this fact. And if you go on in your reading, and most of you have probably already read chapter 5 by now, there were other witnesses to this fact. It wasn't just John the Baptist, but this was John's purpose in life. He was sent by God, and he was sent to bear witness about the light. Notice what it says in verse 8, that he was not the light. John the Baptist was not the light. John, he was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. It's important to understand this. John had a special task. He was set apart. He was called by God. It was an important task. But listen, John drew contrast between who John the Baptist was and who the light was. And what John was communicating to us, as important as John the Baptist is, he wasn't the light. Don't be confused. Don't be confused by his preaching. Don't misunderstand. In his preaching, in his teaching, in his purpose, what John the Baptist is doing, he's pointing to the light. He's pointing to the light. And this was the word's relationship to John the Baptist. Point number three, the word's relationship to humanity. In verses 9 through 13. Now notice how it starts out. John adds something to the term light. The true light. The true light, verse 9. "The true light which gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him." In verse 9, we see this term, the true light. In other words, this was the real light. Of all the lights that exist in the world that give light in darkness, This is the true light. This is the real light. And you'll notice what it says. It says it in a way that indicates something. This true light in verse 9, which gives light to everyone, notice that it was coming into the world. This true light that John was bearing witness about was coming into the world. He was coming into the world, and it was this idea that the real light was self-disclosing himself. Jesus was coming into the world, and he was in the world. If you read what it says, and it goes on, verse 9, he was coming into the world. Verse 10, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. There was this idea that this light was coming into the world, telling you that I am the true light, I am the Word, I am the Logos, and ultimately I am the Messiah, I am the Son of God. And that was what this self-disclosure was all about. As we look at these two groups, there's two groups of people in verses 9 through 13. The first group is those who did not receive Him. Look at verse 10. He was in the world, that is, the true light. And the world was made through him, which is already established when John referred to this true light as the Word. Yet the world did not know him. That is, the broader world, the world of humanity. If you turn over to John chapter 3, this helps us to understand exactly what he was talking about. What do you mean? How is it that the true light came into the world and the world didn't know who he was? John chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. John says this, and this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world. What's it say next? The light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Why did not the world recognize the true light? Simple. People love darkness rather than light. They didn't want to recognize him. It's what Romans chapter 1 talks about. They didn't want to know him. They didn't want to receive him. If you turn, flip over to chapter 16. Specifically, he says, I have said these, chapter 16, verse 1, I have said these things to you to keep you from falling away, and they will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think that he is offering service to God. They rejected him. They didn't know him because they didn't want to know him. They didn't want to know him because their deeds were evil. Because what does the light do? It exposes the darkness. It exposes their evil deeds. If you've ever been in a cave, any of you ever been in a deep cave? Can you see your hand in front of your face? You heard the phrase, can't see your hand in front of your face? You can't. Why is that? There's no light. Even the smallest amount of light, you could see a shadow or you could see a movement. Yeah, movement of everything. That's what Jesus was doing by being the light of the world. He came into the world, and guess what he did? He exposed their evil deeds. They didn't want to know him. The world did not want to know him. Verse 11 takes a different twist of the same thing. He came into his own, and his own people did not receive him. He came into his own, that is, the Jews, the people of Israel. That's who he's referring to. If you turn over to chapter 12 and verse 37, this kind of sheds light upon that fact. In chapter 12, verse 37, it states this, if I can find it. Though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe him, so that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Lord, who has believed what he heard from us, in whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore, they could not believe, for again Isaiah said, he has blinded their eyes and he has hardened their hearts, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Even his own people rejected him. He was the Messiah. He was the one that was promised. Yet he himself was rejected by his own people. You see, this word's relationship with humanity was one ultimately, and at least generally, of rejection. But there is this second group in verses 12 through 13. It says this: but all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Those who being talked about in verses 12 through 13 are those that are in contrast to those in verses 9 through 11. Those in verses 9 through 11 are those that rejected him as the light of the world. He exposed their evil deeds. They rejected him as the Messiah. They rejected him as the Son of God. But yet in verse 12, we find that there was a group of people that ultimately did believe. These verses not only contrast what I would say is the Christian and the person who absolutely rejects God at any level, let's say the atheist, but this verse helps us to understand there's a contrast between those who call themselves Christians and those who believe that they are Christians because they in some way cooperate with God in order to be saved. Notice verse 12, what it says. But all who did receive him, the next verse or the next phrase says, who believed in his name. Believed in his name, that is, by faith. That is, like we talked about a couple of weeks ago, the 98 uses of the term faith or pistuel is used here. It is this idea of turning and trusting. And those who turn to Christ, who turn to the light, when their evil deeds were exposed, it was those people who saw their evil deeds as just that, and they turned to Christ by faith. That is this group of people. Not the nominally Christian, not the cultural Christian, but those who turned to Christ by faith. Jesus also had the authority to give a change of status. Those who, in verse 12, that believed, that trusted in the name, Jesus had the authority, the latter part of verse 12, to give the right to those who trusted by faith to become the children of God. He gave them the right to become true children of God, adopted into the family. And that was ultimately, that was based upon his authority. And he freely, and here's something to remember is this. Jesus freely grants to everyone who believes in him by faith alone, he grants the right to become children of God. If you believe, he grants you the right. If you trust him as Savior, he grants you the right. That's what this verse is saying. That's what this verse is telling us. But all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave them the right to become the children of God. And notice what it says in verse 13. Those who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but ultimately because of who? God. You and I are not born again because we want to will ourselves to be saved. You are not born again because of your blood. That there's no superior group There's no special group, a special interest group, whereby which we must be saved. There's no superiority. You're not born again. You're not given the right to become children of God based on your blood. You're not given the right to become children of God based upon your own will, the will of your flesh, or the will of any other man. You are given the right to become a child of God because God grants it. That's what grace is. You and I become children of God because of what God has done through Jesus. This word, this light, is our way to the Father. Verse 14, and the word become flesh, this Logos become flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only. Now, notice what it reveals. There's two things being revealed here. This word is revealed, has become flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. And notice what he refers to. The glory as what? The only Son. This word is not just this God that lives out there. This word, this Logos, is revealed as the Son of God. And this is the Son of God, ultimately Jesus, who dwells among us. And let me read this and I'll close. Philippians chapter 2 verses 5 through 8 states this. Have this mind among yourselves which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not account equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient, ultimately that is to his Father, to the point of death, even the death on the cross. Even death on the cross. Listen. Jesus is unique. John revealed Jesus as the Logos, the Word. John revealed him as the light and ultimately the true light that gives light into the world. And we see this Word as it relates to God, that he is the Creator God in creation. This Word's relationships to God, to John the Baptist, that he was superior to John the Baptist, that John the Baptist was not the light. This Word's relationship to humanity, the biggest problem with humanity is humanity rejected him. But those who did not reject him, he gave them the right to become the children of God. I preached a long message that should be about 3 more weeks longer. That's a lot of stuff. I'm sweating. Because that was a lot. In conclusion, write these conclusions down. If you haven't written them down already. What does this passage teach us about Jesus? One, that Jesus is God. He's not just a religious figurehead. He's not just a teacher. He is not someone who we look at and say, oh, I want to be like him. He's so spiritual. John says, oh no, this is God. Jesus is God. Number two, this Jesus, he is the creator of all things. Now, I'll be honest with you, I didn't know that when I became a believer. It wasn't until I got to Bible college that I actually studied the Bible and realized that Jesus was the creator of the earth. Maybe you didn't know that. You know what? Don't be shameful. We're always learning. Jesus is the creator God, and that should help us to understand him better. Number three, Jesus is God's Son. It's revealed in this passage that, you know, in verse 14, he is the only Son. He's the unique Son. He's the only Son of the Father. And this begins to develop this idea of the Trinity. And we'll see it later on in our teaching. Number four, Jesus is the Messiah. That was the purpose of John the Baptist's witness. He was pointing to Jesus Christ in his messianic identity, and that's what John's gospel will further reveal, that Jesus is the Messiah. Number five, Jesus was sent by His Father. This is a theme used throughout, and it's important for us to understand through the Gospel of John that Jesus was sent by the Father. And I say that because it helps to inform our understanding of what the Trinity is. Number six, Jesus reveals to us who the Father is. Verse 18, which I didn't read, says this: "No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side, that is, who has made Him known." Jesus reveals to us who God the Father is. Number seven, and this is it: Jesus is full of grace and truth. If you want to know God the Father, know Jesus. If you want to know who God is, you must turn to Jesus. He is the one that is gracious, and He will lead you ultimately to the truth. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for Your wonderful Word. And as we think about these verse 18 verses, Father, there was so much to unpack. It was so much to try to understand. But Father, thank You for helping us to understand a little bit clearer about who Christ is. And it is my prayer right now that maybe that someone that's in our midst that doesn't truly know You, that they would begin to contemplate the claims that John makes, the claims that Christ makes, that Jesus is not just a religious teacher, a religious influencer, but He is actually God in the flesh that is tabernacling amongst us. Help us to know Him, to understand Him, and to grow more intimate in our relationship with You. We commit ourselves to this, and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.